You have your Bibles. You could turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 44. And as you're turning there, if you're able to, if I could ask you to stand in the honor of reading God's Word. I've entitled this, The Reckoning of the Blameless. The Reckoning of the Blameless. Genesis 44. Reckoning of the Blameless. We're going to start reading in verse 1. It says, And he commanded, this is Joseph, or his Egyptian name is Zaphnath-Paaneah, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, Fill the men's sacks with food, such as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money, as he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would bless this time. I ask God that you would speak to our hearts through your word. We thank you for it as we look into the life of Joseph and his brothers, and how that you work all things to the glory of our God and to the necessity of man's need. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The story of Joseph and his brothers is coming to a point of great revelation. And Joseph has been in power in Egypt, named Zaphnath-Paaneah, for about 9 years now. He's been in power for 9 years. He's been there for about 22 years now. It's been 22 years since he had been sold to the Ishmaelites and then eventually gone down into Egypt and sold to Potiphar and his house, ended up in jail, and eventually he was, overnight, he arose to the very throne of second man in Egypt himself, as God worked all things out. And as God works things out, he works all things out perfectly. And but we saw how the Lord was so incredibly preserved Joseph. But not only that, he preserved Judah of his waywardness. And we saw that in chapter 38. And it seems like, again, like an odd chapter in the midst of what is going on with Joseph. But I believe in that whole situation, you saw where God intercedes to preserve the line of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so at this time, they're in the midst of a great famine. His ten sons, had been to Egypt before and met Zaphnath-Paaneah, the second most powerful man in Egypt, which was his brother. They didn't know it. And Joseph recognized his brothers, and now he's going to deal with them. And he's going to deal with them in a very wise way, because there's some things that need to be done with these men, and not in a vengeful way. It is a way that needed to be done that that would bring them to a point that they would be broken, that they would be ready to say, my fault, really, my fault. And so it was a time that he had to hold himself back. He had to refrain himself from showing himself to his brothers. And he told them, in that time, he says, if you're going to come back, you got to bring back your little brother, Benjamin. Now, Benjamin is his full-blood brother. Joseph and Benjamin are the only two of Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel. And so Joseph and Benjamin are very special to Jacob. And, and it really wasn't a healthy thing for the house to have these favorites like this, but nonetheless, he did. And so Joseph had a plan to see if there was anything in their brothers that had changed. It has been 22 years. You just hope and pray that in 22 years, something has changed. These men had to come to a point of truth and reality in themselves, which I believe and I think that every individual has got to get to that point, particularly believers. They've got to get to the point of the truth and the reality of their own hearts, their own, who they are. And so, for years, these 10 men have lived an incredible lie. They sold Joseph into slavery and then take that coat of many colors, tore it up, put it in the blood of some animals, brought it home, and he goes, "Dad, Joseph is gone," and he was animal food. He was eaten. And so they had to live that lie for 22 years now. And you know, it is not ever, ever, ever good to live a lie like that. It's not only is ridiculous, but it is not healthy. Not healthy, certainly spiritually, but it's not healthy mentally. And eventually, it is not good physically to live these kind of lies. And the lie of blamelessness before man. And, you know, this is the sad part about it. And let me say this, that we're going to have to decide how each and every individual is going to have to live. Are you going to live blameless before man? Or are you going to live blameless before God? You know, Jesus Christ himself, he lived blameless before God. But he did not live blameless before man. You can say, whoa, wait a minute. He was perfect. He didn't do anything wrong. True. But do you remember what they said about him? Pronounced Jesus Christ as a wine bibber, a glutton. He was mad. He had an evil spirit. It was a lie. But to live blameless before God is how you're supposed to live. And whatever man is going to say, man is going to say. Whatever man is going to believe about another individual, they're going to believe it. Even when they know it's wrong, and what they believe is not true, but you want to try to live blameless before man, which many people do. I'm blameless. Listen, I have done nothing wrong to man, and you can't find anything. Well, listen, you're going to live not blameless before God that way, because what you're going to have to do is you have to live a lie, just like these men. And but a lot of things were accused of Jesus Christ, and he didn't go after them, tell them that that's not true, because he's not going to change what people believe. You just can't. And but if you try to live blameless, you're going to have to paint yourself of someone who you are not. And so how many of us are so concerned to be blameless before man, and yet we're going to find ourselves blamed before God? Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Paul is telling the Thessalonians is sanctification. We do not sanctify ourselves. God sanctifies us. Jesus Christ saves us. God sanctifies us. God sets us apart. He does what he's got to do within our own souls and our own hearts. He preserves us blameless by sanctification. But how many take that for granted and will bend scripture to their own need, and so that they so desire to appear blameless before man in their wrong actions? And do not be indifferent of the Holy Spirit's thought and conviction. Don't be indifferent towards that, because whatever God thinks is perfect. And what God knows, he knows. And I think we can get to ourselves a point where we can really fool ourselves of what God thinks and what God knows. But what is it that one will stop God from working in us? What is it and why is it that God wants to try to do some things in our lives and we stop him so cold? What is that thing in one's life that God is resisted from doing his silent work within? What is that thing that we may so desire and still be found blameless before man? What is that thing you may find that you just won't give over to God? You just won't give it over. What is that thing that one will continually live that lie so as to continue to control others and be seen as blameless before others? You know, we try so hard to control our own world. And, you know, in the fact there, we do have some control over that, but we don't have all control. Only by God's sanctification can one be found blameless before him. So the question is asked, has he done that in your life? Has he taken you and say you've come to a point and you've realized you need the Lord Jesus Christ? You're not saved. You don't know if something would happen today that you would go to heaven. You're not sure. You can't say that, yeah, I'm going to go to heaven if something happens. But if you can, and here comes this idea of sanctification, to sanctify you, to set you apart and to do a blessed work in our own lives, and to do a supernatural power, a supernatural work in the heart of man to transform them into the image of the Lord Jesus Christ within us. What a beautiful thing. But like these men, they have lived some lie for so long, they just cannot find themselves to live the truth now. These guys lived 22 years with this lie, and their lie has now become their truth. It has become true to their father, Jacob, and how brokenhearted they were. And it means they've never been blameless, ever, at any time. And if so blameless, then why do they have such guilt? They're waiting for the other shoe to drop from God because of what they've done. They've been waiting for it for 22 years. What a terrible way to live. Here are these guys have lived free for 22 years. Nobody knows except these 10 men. They haven't told anybody. They lied to their father that Joseph has been dead. Now here's Joseph. He has been a slave, he's been an inmate, he's been all kinds of things, but one thing is, he's lived free from lies. Who do you think really was in the prison of their own making? So the Lord so desires to remake himself in us. If not, and if he can't, then we need to ask, why not? Well, these men are going to come to an end of themselves. This is what is going to happen. They have got to come to an end of themselves where they got nowhere else to go. They're silent. So the first thing I want to look at is the confessions of the blameless. Confessions of the blameless. Kind of begin with, I saw an article written, a fellow by the name of Dr. Richard Weaver. Richard Weaver in 1948 wrote a book called Ideas Have Consequences. And when he wrote it, he was a professor at the University of Chicago. And when he wrote it, it was kind of like an atomic bomb going off. And it appears that Dr. Weaver was a Christian man. And the message of the book was a very simple one. He says, if you don't live according to truth, then you must suffer the consequences. That was pretty much the gist of the book. If you don't live the truth, then you're going to have to live with the consequences of not living in truth. But isn't that very biblical, though? Very biblical. It's just right. It's true. And again, it wasn't received well, but today, not only has society rejected truth, they no longer believe in the consequences that come with living in lies. Truth today is what you want it to be or not to be. Consequences, either someone else's fault, certainly not mine, or there is someone there to stop or relieve those consequences from coming down on an individual who has lived that lie. Okay? And you say, well, that's the judgment of God. No, no, judgment of God is the judgment of God. But the consequences of living a lie or living wrong, they're just the consequences. And it is a natural law that God has put in. The Christian will say, you will reap what you sow. The lost man says, what goes around comes around. It's the same thing. And so the idea is that ideas have consequences, okay? And it is the truth. Moral absolutes just don't seem to exist any longer in large part. And sadly, even among Bible-believing Christians. And even when Numbers chapter 32, verse 23 says, be sure your sin, not sins, your sin will find you out. And just to make sure that we understand what God has said here, the word be sure means to know this, consider it, that assuredly, and to understand assuredly, and be aware of it, that these things are going to happen. That your sin, that your offense, sometimes those things that are habitual. Have you ever met somebody who just cannot tell the truth to save their life? And why? I don't know. It's like, can't you ever just be true? And he says, be sure your sin will find you out. In other words, it will come forth. It's going to be delivered. It will find you no matter where you are. I don't care if you're on this side of the country and you end up, 10,000 miles away. Somehow, some way, that thing catches up. And it's not going to be overnight. It's going to be the time when you think that you are scot-free, that you have got through it, that at some point this guilt is going to stop, and all of a sudden it just kind of hits you in the face, you know. And it is those consequences. So, we're going to see in this story that these men have been set up to fail. What Joseph does is genius. And certainly it is an individual who is in touch with Almighty God. Because he has to deal with these brothers of his, these 10 men who had sold him. I mean, they were going to kill him, but sold him into slavery. He says, are these guys the same guys? And so let's look at verse 1. We'll read it down a little bit. And it says, and he commanded the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, and as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth. And put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. So what they'd done, he laid at all their pack animals and whatever they were, full of corn and full of whatever they got. And so they put all this food back in, or this money back in the mouths of their sacks. And these guys, and they should have figured this happened before. Like, this is not going to happen again. And he said, but the cup, this cup is very special, which we'll talk about in a minute. He says, put it in Benjamin's sack. Okay. Put it there. And then he says in verse 3, as soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away, they and their asses. And when they were gone out of the city, and not yet far off, they just got a little ways off, Joseph said unto his steward, up, follow after the men. And when thou dost overtake them, say unto them, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. And in verse 6 says, and he overtook them, and he spake unto them these same words. The same words, which were, wherefore have ye rewarded evil for good? Is not this in which my Lord drinketh, and whereby indeed he divineth? Ye have done evil in so doing. So he catches up with them, and he says, you guys have done this again. And how is it you took that cup? He divines in this thing. And let me say that Joseph doesn't use it for that. But he has to play a role. He has to get to the point where he has to be that Egyptian. And so the steward is instructed, and this cup, this silver cup, it is the word that they use in the Hebrew of gabia. And the gabia is a goblet or a chalice. It's a very special cup. He does not use the word kas, which is just a regular cup that you use. This is a very special cup. And during this time in Egypt, the diviners, these soothsayers, these seers, they would use these cups as even today that you might go see a fortune teller, and they will take this cup of tea and watch the tea leaves go, and then they read the tea leaves. Okay? Or they will take a cup and they'll throw some bones in there and they'll read how they landed or whatever. This is how many of them use that. Now, Joseph didn't use that, but again, he has to play this role that he is an Egyptian. He can't show them that I'm your brother, even so he so wanted to. And so he plays this role, and the steward catches up. And as they got there, you got to imagine that here comes a steward. They're riding out, maybe on chariots or whatever it is. They catch up to him, and the guards start surrounding them. And they're going like, what's going on now? What have we done? We haven't done it. You know, we're blameless. We haven't done anything. No one can say anything about us. And, well, I know we're blameless, right? Well, let's look at this false confidence. You know, this is where we need to be careful. You know, this steward has got to be standing there thinking, after this comment, which they said, he's probably thinking, how in the world are these chowderheads Joseph's brothers? This guy is so wise, and these guys are just a bunch of chowderheads. Now look at this. Look at verse 7. And they said unto him, this is the brothers, said unto the steward, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servants should do according to this thing. Behold, the money which we found in our sacks and mouths, we brought it again unto thee, out of the land of Canaan. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house silver or gold? He says, last time we were here, we found it, we brought it back, and plus the money for what we paid for now. God forbid that we would ever do anything like that. Then they said this, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be my Lord's bondmen. What a bunch of knuckleheads. Why in the world would you say something like this? And he said, the steward, he says, now also let it be according unto your words, with whom it is found shall my servant, and he shall be blameless. Then they speedily took down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. In other words, man, they are building this drama is going on. And the first one they open, you know. Then they're starting with Reuben, and he's working his way down. And, you know, these guys, this whole thing is a mystery to them. Number one, how is it that they know that I'm the oldest and he's the youngest and everything in between? How in the world do they know this stuff? You know. Well, and he searched and began at the eldest and left at the youngest. Huh. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Oh boy. Now, these guys have lived such a lie for so long. Their greatest sin was Joseph was sold. And you know something? There's only one person could ever expose them. And in their minds, Joseph, dead. He's not around. Obviously, he's not around. But how in the world does all this stuff keep going on like this? How is it? I mean, if you didn't think that Joseph was alive, then you had to think that God had something to do with this. But we say, well, this is we're the most unlucky people in the world. How is it they got it that they, you know, when they, the night before, good grief, you can look up in chapter 43 and chapter 43, verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess, in other words, their food, was five times so much as of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. In other words, they got a little drunk, and they are having a great time at Joseph's house. Everything is good. Everything is cool. They got out of there. No muss, no fuss. We are scot-free as we always have been, and now things are catching up to them. They just cannot figure out. And they say, well, God forbid, in other words, far be it from us to do such a thing that is so profane to you, steward. Why, we would never do anything like that. Really? You can kill your brother or sell your brother and you're not capable? This guy knows everything, okay? And they say some dumb things, and after all things are going their way, I mean, think about it. They're on their way out. There were no arrests from that money that they was in their sack last time. Simeon was released. They still have Benjamin. They're heading home. What could go wrong? Right? Have you ever been there? What could go wrong? Things are going good. Or have you ever been to the point and say, man, everything's going wrong. What else is going to go wrong? You know, you don't even want to say it because you think you're going to jinx yourself. Now, I know that we don't believe in that stuff. But how is it we still think it? You know? And then verses 10 through 12, you know, Joseph and his crew are like Jesus Christ dealing with the Jews or just with unbelievers. And he knows different. I mean, there's no, you can't change the terms. And as soon as that cup fell out of that sack, they're going, oh man, no, we cannot let this happen. They had to talk to their dad. They had to talk to Jacob. Listen, Dad, we cannot go down there. Without Benjamin, we cannot go down there. There's, you know, they got Simeon. I mean, they've been up there the whole time letting Simeon simmer, you know, cooling his heels. So they're down there and they're like stretching this food out. Simeon, he's sitting there longer and longer and longer, and they're trying to get this food to stretch out. I mean, okay, they got Simeon down there, but we want this food to stretch out. We don't have to go down there. So now they got to go down there and they have to bring Benjamin. And so they bring Benjamin and here comes this cup falling out. The last thing they would ever think of. And so their reaction. Look at verse 13. Then they rent their clothes. I mean, this is what you do when you've come to an end and you know, of grief and things like this. They would just rip their clothes off. Just, there's just too much. And laid at every man his ass and returned to the city. After they tore their clothes off, they still had to put everything back together and go back to the town. And what a thing. What a thing to happen. And they are in such fear. They are so scared now. Now, what is going to happen with this? How are we going to get out of this? This means that Benjamin is going to have to stay. And, you know, Judah, he tells his father, he says, I will be the surety. I will be the one who stays. If something happens, I'll stay. Well, you know, have you ever made a comment that you really never meant? And when it comes out that you're going to have to go through with it? I asked my son one time, I said, I was kidding with him. He was young. And, son, if you can spell Mississippi with one I, I'll give you $5. He goes, really, Dad? Yeah, but you can only spell Mississippi with one I. He goes, okay. M-I-S-S-I-S-S-I-P-P-I. And I went, where's my five? All I had was five. I never meant to give that boy $5. I had to give him $5. You got to do it. You say dumb things. Why do you do such things, you know? But I know none of you ever do that. No, I know that, but I just do the dumb things. But certainly they're lost in their thoughts. They're stunned. They're confused. Fear washed over them. So we see the confession of the blameless. And you see, when people work so hard to be blameless before others, they must give such self or even overconfidence to people that they never are. They never were. So, number one, we saw the confession of the blameless. In other words, they're not going to confess anything. We are blameless. Number two, we see blameless no more. You're going to get to a point where you find ourselves that we're not blameless. You know? Scripture gives Judah's name first. In verse 14, you see this, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. There's one thing about Judah. Judah has now stepped up. Judah is the guy that walked off. He's the guy that left the family and walked off down into Canaan and married an Adullamite woman and had three boys. The boys were incredibly wicked. And, I mean, he just walked away from the family and had these three boys. God killed the first one. And his daughter-in-law, Tamar, she was childless, so she makes this thing up that she's this temple prostitute, and here comes Judah by and doesn't recognize her, and he goes off, and next thing you know, he has twins by Tamar. And you know, he never takes care of them. He walked away from that. Eventually, he comes back to the family. He says, man, this isn't working out. He now has back to the family, and something has changed in Judah. Now, this is the whole thing. Judah is the royal line. You know, it's amazing that God will take people like us. Took a person like Judah. Judah. This guy was a rat. I mean, he was the one who said, hey, man, let's sell Joseph and we'll get some money, right? We'll get some money back. That's what he thought of his brother and all the other things. But Judah is stepping up. Something has changed in him. And so we look in 14, and Judah and his brethren came to Joseph's house. For he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Again, fall before him. All 11 of these men fall before him as he dreamt, as he told them, you will fall before me and give reverence to me. And he goes, oh, no, we won't. And they do it, and they do it in fear and trembling. Okay? But the great thing is that Scripture gives Judah's names first. And then it goes on, and Joseph said unto them, what deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? Don't you think that you're not going to get away with it? I'm going to find out. Don't you know who I am? And you're going to steal that divining cup? Pshaw. Oh, you guys. And then in verse 16. And Judas said, now look what he's saying here. And Judas said, what shall we, now every time we see this, we or servants, you know, it's always plural. What shall we say unto my Lord? Or what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, but we and he also with whom the cup is found. You know, you notice that, listen, it's not just me, it's all of us. But then something changes. And we're going to read this and we're going to look at, this is the longest dissertation in the book of Genesis of one person at one time, okay? In verse 17, and he said, look at this. And he said, God forbid that I should do so. But the man in whose hand the cup is found, he shall be my servant. And as for you, get you up in peace unto your father. Now this is not Judah, but he's telling Judah, he says, get out of here, get going. He says, we're going to keep you. Now you guys just get on out of here. And then verse 18, then Judah came near unto him. He comes near to him and said, O my Lord, let thy servant, I pray thee, speak a word in my Lord's ears. And let not thine anger burn or blaze up or be so wroth against thy servant, for thou art even as Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have ye a father or a brother? And we said unto my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age, a little one. And his brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother, and his father loveth him. And thou saidst unto thy servants, bring him down unto me, that I may set mine eyes upon him. And we said unto my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father, for if he should leave his father would die. And thou saidst unto thy servants, except your youngest brother come down with you, ye shall see my face no more. And it came to pass when we came up unto thy servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And our father said, go again and buy us a little food. And we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother be with us, then will we go down. For we may not see the man's face, except our youngest brother be with us. And thy servant, my father, said unto us, ye know that my wife bare me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if he take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my gray hairs with sorrow and grief, great grief, to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant, my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the gray hairs of thy servant, our father, with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety, I'm surety, for the lad unto my father, saying, if I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father forever. I'm to blame. Now therefore I pray thee, I beseech thee, saying, I beg of thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad a bondman to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. For how shall I go up to my father, and the lad be not with me? Lest peradventure I see the evil that shall come on my father. I can't go back and see my father again in this place. I just cannot do it. Do you see what's going on? Judah had come to finally an end of himself. And he's pleading with this man, please, I can't go back. I'll stay for him. Well, you know something? Joseph sees something different. Joseph's heart is breaking. He saw the brokenness of his brother Judah. He said, I can't do it. I cannot go and see my father's face again. He's remembering the first time when he brought that coat home. He tells his father that Joseph is dead. And how his father wept and cried. He was brokenhearted. And even to this day, he misses Joseph. And now, I can't go back without Benjamin. I'll stay. Let me be that person. I'll stay. Let this man go. I just can't even imagine in my mind's eye, that what would happen with my father, because it will kill him. It will literally kill him. You want to talk about drama? Romans 3:19, it says, we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty or subject for judgment before God. And this is where Judah is at. He's got no more lies. He has nothing else to say. All he can do now is beg and beg the truth. The confession of the blameless. We see the blameless no more. But now comes the reckoning with the blameless. Judah, he comes, they bow before him. They are broken men. They've got nowhere else to go. They have nothing else to say. Judah gets up and he gives he comes near Joseph to tell him what's going on. He goes, I can't do it anymore. I can't go back to my father. And here's Joseph. His heart is just breaking. He finally said that his brother is dead to his own father. And he's thinking, I am dead to my father. When we finally just stop trying to be blameless before everybody and come to God finally, honestly, and broken, only then can God do anything with us. We keep fighting Him and our pride and our arrogance. We get so offended by people. I mean, it seems like it's everybody else's fault when it comes to the Lord, it's between Him and us personally. He died for the world, but He died for you, the individual. He wants you. He wants to have a relationship with you. As it was in the beginning of the Garden of Eden, He would walk in the cool of the evening with them and have fellowship, and it's been broken. And you see Joseph in the place of the Lord. Look what it says in the next verse. And Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, cause every man to go out from me. And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. This is what God does. When we fall before a holy and a righteous God, broken before Him, it is no time, and He comes to us. He doesn't wait. He doesn't give it more time. He doesn't put any more burdens upon us. Verse 2, it says, and he wept aloud. You know what this means? He wept so loud with tears showering from his face, and he was weeping and shaking, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. He didn't care who heard. He didn't keep it secret that these were his family and he loved them. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I am Joseph, your brother. Doth my father yet live? And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. You see the difference between men who live a lie and the man who lives a truth? Here is Joseph. He just wants to wrap his arms around them, love them and kiss them and just enjoy their presence. And the sinner, they were troubled. They started shaking. What do you mean I'm Joseph? What are you talking about? That means that they were starting to shake. They were about ready to lose their water. They were so scared. Now what's going to happen? Can it get any worse? See, that's the lost man's thinking. That is the world's thinking. Are you kidding me? It just got great for them. But they can't see it. Because they're so guilty. Oh, you're dead. Do you know every person in here put Jesus Christ on the cross? Every single one of us. And all he wants to do is to reach out and embrace us and love us. And we just can't let him do it. Because we want to be so blameless to this world. Now, turn your back on the world. Listen, the world has never been good to us. You let him come embrace. He comes to us. You notice what happens there? He's starting to come near. Look what happens here. Look in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me. You know, that is big time Egyptian no-no. You don't come near any Egyptian, particularly a Hebrew. And he's saying, please come to me. He has his arms out. And listen, he is broken. He's crying. He is weeping. His heart is just flowing out. He says, please come to me. That's what Jesus Christ says. This is the beauty of our relationship with God. That's what sanctification is Him embracing us. It's not what we do, it's what He does. And they came near, and He said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Going, kind of. I mean, it's just the truth. I mean, it's been true for Joseph for 22 years. He knows what happened. He got sold into slavery by his brothers. Okay, it's out. The elephant in the room is now out there just plodding around. But he's not angry about it. He's not angry. Jesus Christ is not angry with us. The Father is not angry with us. I do not know why Christians walk around thinking that God has some hammer over them, ready to pounce them. That is not our Lord. We are saved by the blood of the Lamb of God, His grace and mercy has been shed upon us. And He wants to embrace us. He doesn't want to thump us. And you say, well, I don't know if I'm pleasing to Him. Yes, you are. If you are saved, you are pleasing to Him because you're the family of God. You have God within. Are you kidding me? We are free. We are free to embrace Him, to come to Him anytime. The last verse, he says, and he's trying to relieve him. He says, now therefore, be not grieved, nor angry with yourself. Don't beat yourselves up that you sold me hither. He's trying to comfort him. See, this is what God tries to do, and we won't let him. He says, listen, don't beat yourself up. All this stuff, he says, for God did send me before you to preserve life. Don't you see it? All this stuff is God's will. It all worked out perfectly. Don't beat yourself up. Okay, you messed up, but it's all okay. Well, these guys are going, oh, man, how are we going to act? And we're going to see in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see these guys' hearts. They're not going to believe it. You know what's sad, Christian? We don't believe it. How could God love someone like me? Some of us think, well, of course God loves me. Get that out of your head. Think of that. God loves me before who I am. No, He loves us because who Jesus Christ is. Isn't that good? He did it all. All we have to do is just be honest. And you know something? You are set free of that lie, that guilt. He's saying, don't feel guilty. It's all good. It's good. We're back. We're here. He's having the time of his life. These guys are going, you know, he's coming up hugging. They're going, doing one of those. They don't know what to do. But you know something? This is where we need to realize that God loves us. And He loves us without reservation. Don't ever think we live a blameless life before this world. You just come to God. You come to the Lord and you let Him embrace you. He will sanctify you. He will clean us up. He will take care of it all. You know, we try so hard and we fall down and we mess up. He knows that. He knows that. And He loves us anyway. You know, it's like our children. We love them anyway, but they're still our children, even though I'm sure that they get frustrating, but we still love them. But His love is perfect. Are you saved? Maybe there's some things in your life you know what's the hardest thing for us? Is to give them over to the Lord. That's hard. You know why? Then we think that we're not in control. When in fact, you'll never be in more control than you ever have been in your life. But we won't let them. Just like these guys, they don't believe it. Oh man, my brother and sister, let them have every part of you.